This was a challenging week for me to, it was just a challenging week for me all around to, let alone to try to get the message together for today. I thought about it, I kept thinking about, you know, God's hand in it, and then, but also I thought about Satan's hand in it too, because I want to talk about today about assurance of our salvation. How do we know? How are we assured? And I believe that's the last thing that Satan wants us to really know about and wants us to be in doubt about. I think he uses that tool to bring even believers down by causing them to have doubts about their salvation. And these songs this morning just assured me, as we were singing them, of what we have in Christ and where we're going with Christ. And my heart was really moved by these songs this morning. I was thinking about, it was quite a while ago, my wife and I, it was when we lived in Alaska. We were taking a trip to Shreveport, Louisiana to visit our sons. And the trip that should have taken 11 hours with transfers and all of that ended up taking 24 hours. And I could have flew halfway around the world in that amount of time. But I remember we got to the last leg of the trip. We had to stop in Memphis, and we had to take a little prop airplane to get to Shreveport. And it was only an hour and a half flight from that point. I was totally beat, so was Nikki. And they go up to the counter, and they said, "I'm sorry, we don't have any seats for you on this plane." And I said, "What? I booked this flight 3 or 4 months back, and you're telling me you don't have a seat for us?" She says, "Well, we overbooked, and there just isn't any seats available." And I said, "This is unacceptable." I said, "I want to get to Shreveport." And she said, "Well, we'll see if there's any that would be willing to give up their seats." So we sat down, bewildered, and they started the process of offering people money to not take the flight. And God provided some greedy people. No. God provided two people that took the money, and she called our names up, and we got on our flight anyhow. But ever since then, I was in the Air Force for 24 years, so I enjoy flying in certain aircraft, but I do not really enjoy traveling in these airborne cattle movers. That's what I call them. You're going in through a cattle line to get on the cattle train to head to where you're going. They just stuff you full, and you can't really see anything. Give me a fighter jet doing loop-de-loops and whatever. Plus, you get there faster. But let's start today. I want to read some scriptures first before we get into the message. And turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read verses, starting with verse 21 in 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And turn over to a few pages to Matthew 25. And we'll begin with verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked, or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, When did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's clear from these two portions of Scripture that we read that there is a judgment coming, and there will be those who will be subject to the wrath of God in this judgment. It's also clear that there will be those who will be going into eternal life. Some into eternal fire, some into eternal life. We can't escape this as we read these two portions. And there's other portions in Scripture too. The parable of the wheat and the tares is another one. And as you read through the New Testament, you find the theme that there is judgment coming. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is judgment coming. So, not everyone is saved. There's a thought around by some that it's called universalism, that everyone will eventually end up in heaven, that they will have eternal life. That's not what we find here, is it? And this is where we get our truth. Because if we don't have, if we have any other areas that contradict what God gave us here, then we cannot have assurance about anything, can we? Because anyone can say anything they want apart from the Word here, and establish their own theology, their own following, and many have done so, haven't they? I think of the famous Jones incident many years ago, where over 900 committed suicide. Maybe a question as to whether they really all committed suicide, but following the leadership of a man who spoke from God's word, and that he spoke from his mouth and changed things that were in God's word. You hear about it all the time. Every now and then there's someone who knows when the Lord is coming, and he gets so many people to sell all that they have, and they go out in the middle of a field, and they're waiting because the Lord is coming on this day at this time. And guess what? None of them are sitting there waiting anymore. Some of them ended up committing suicide because it didn't happen. This is where we get our truth. And the truth of the matter is that there are those who are going to be subject to the wrath of God, and there are those who are going to be blessed by the Father. And those blessed by the Father will inherit a kingdom prepared for them. Prepared for them from the foundation of the world. That's what we read in Matthew. So how we discussed last week that we were predestined before the foundation of the world. That's saying the same thing here that we read in Matthew. A kingdom we will inherit that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. So we have two groups described in the scriptures, the righteous and the accursed. And as we read in Matthew 7, we see that some of the accursed, if not, well, actually in all of them, in that scripture in 7, they thought they were saved. Think about that. They thought they were saved. They said, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do this in your name? Did we not in your name? And what was his answer to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So how do we know that we're not that group? That group that thought they were going to be in glory with the Lord and were told at this judgment, no. Depart from me. They even said they did things in his name. They did works. I'm sure most everybody here today and most of those attending a Christian church anywhere in this country or the world for that matter, if you were asked, are you a Christian, what would you say? Yes. That's a common answer. I mean, why would you be in a Christian church if you didn't think you were a Christian? You're going to say, I'm a Christian. Every now and then, you'll come across some that will be honest with you. But the majority of us will say, yes, we're a Christian. Now, it gets even interesting to follow that question up, because I've done this many times when I used to do what I call bus stop evangelism down in downtown Toledo. I'd ask them if they were a Christian, and I'd answer. And so the next question I would say, why do you think you're a Christian? Why do you say you're a Christian? And I got all kinds of answers, but the most common ones were, well, I was baptized. I was baptized in the church. I go to a church whenever I can. I attend church when I'm able to. I ask Jesus into my heart. I'm a good person, and I help others, and I try to help as much as I can. I said the sinner's prayer and believe in Jesus. If you look at these reasons given and you start probing these individuals more, you'll find their beliefs starting to fall apart. You'll notice that the focus that they have is the focus on what they did. The focus is on, I was baptized. I said the sinner's prayer. I go to church. I help others. It's always about that. I can only remember one person when I asked her, why do you believe you're a Christian? She gave the answer, because of what Jesus Christ did. She said, I was a sinner, and I was headed for hell, and Jesus Christ, through God the Father, opened my eyes, and from that moment on, I've been following him. Amen. I said, okay, have a good day. I'm going to talk to somebody that needs the gospel. But very rarely did I come across that. Those in Matthew 7 kept saying, did we not do this, do that? And as far as, people saying, I did this, I've done that. And this grieves my heart when they say, because I've been baptized. Because that's the whole premise of the Catholic Church. I was born and raised in a Catholic home. I attended Catholic grade school all the way through eighth grade. And the whole philosophy behind salvation in the Catholic Church is what you do. You get baptized. Got to do that right away. And then after that comes your first communion. Then after that comes your confirmation. Confirmation is confirming that you are now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It's all based on what you do. And there's nothing that ever is based on the finished work of Christ. And it just breaks my heart that there are millions being led down that false road, believing that if they do this, 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 the church, the Catholic Church, is going to save me. It's, any Catholics in here? Oh, well, that's just from the depths of hell. I hate to say it that way, but it is. Then there are those who say, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean, I believe in Jesus? Didn't we just have, our brother, in a scripture reading in James, what did it say? It said, even the demons believe and shudder. So a demon can believe in Jesus. Does that mean a demon is going to have eternal life? No. The lake of fire is reserved for the devil and his demons. So it's more than just belief. The disciples, who were following with Jesus, when Jesus, one time, we're not going to read it. I don't even think I have it down here, do I? No. I'm not going to read it, but another instance in Matthew where a rich young ruler came to the Lord and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said some of the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, I do that. And finally it got down to the Lord said to him, well, go and sell all that you have and then come back to me. And the rich young ruler walked away despondent because he couldn't do that. Sell all that I have. He was basing, for the most part, salvation to be saved on what he did. I kept the commandments. Well, that's fine. A lot of people do good things and keep the commandments. But are you willing, like this young man wasn't, to give everything up for salvation and follow the Lord? The disciples were taken. They were astonished at what Jesus said to them. And they looked at him after this young man went away, and they said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? You know, we've been walking with you, and here's this guy saying, what can I do to be saved? And you say this, and they were just, wow. Who can be saved? And what did the Lord say to them? He said, I really don't like this thing. So I tried to give it to Hollis. I was going to give her my notes to say the sermon, but. Okay, maybe I was getting too rowdy. Keep an eye on me, Jerry. And when they asked that question, then who can be saved? Jesus' answer to them was simple and right to the truth of the matter. With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen for that. Praise God, because if it wasn't for God predestinating some for eternal life, there would be no one who would be saved. It's all a work of God. It has nothing to do with what we in ourselves can do to merit any type of salvation. With God, all things are possible. But the question we're looking to answer this morning is, how do I know I am one of the chosen ones? Have you ever asked yourself that question? There's many of us who have had doubts and really wonder, why do I think I'm one of the chosen ones? And where do I find the assurance that I am? Where do I find the assurance that I am? Well, I believe you find it within yourself and within the Word of God. Now, before you say, what do you mean within yourself? Just give me a second here. Let's turn to Romans. Yeah, I got that written down. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 14, Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. Now, some would take that, and they have taken this to mean that there is a special anointing you receive of the Spirit. But no, it's when you've when God has opened your eyes and he's brought you to your knees to confess your sins, it says you receive his Spirit. And how many of you can remember that incident, that time? Maybe you don't. I can't tell you the date and the day, but I remember the moment. And that was God's Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I was one of his children. I couldn't wait to get on the phone and call home and tell mom and dad, my Roman Catholic parents, that I was saved. And I was just overjoyed, and I called them, and right away they put me on a downer. Don't become a fanatic now. But there was a change. There was a change within me. Like Pastor Greg had said, when it happened to him, he went into work the next day, and it was the same way with me. It's like I had a new set of ears. I was hearing words that I used to just say without even thinking about them that were just like blaring at me, four-letter words. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? And that's the Spirit of God testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. I actually sought out those who were Christians. Never did that before. Never wanted to do that. In fact, I wanted to avoid those who weren't, and I wanted to get to some who were, because I knew that they knew a lot more than I did, and I wanted to learn some of that stuff. And that's what I mean, that salvation is found within us, and also the assurance of our salvation is found within the Word of God, more than anything within the Word of God. The Spirit Himself testifies that we are children of God, and also the testimony of God's Word. Testimony of God's Word provides an assurance. Turn to John 20, back a few pages. You know, there's a lot of scriptures you can read on your own, and if you ever want to, I recommend look up all the scriptures that relate to assurance and salvation. But the Apostle John is always the go-to guy for me in assurance of salvation. In his gospel, in chapter 20, verse 30, he says, towards the end of it, therefore, I said chapter 20, right? Yeah. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This is the assurance right here. What has been written about Jesus Christ. The apostles, after Jesus ascended, the apostles preached one thing. They preached Jesus Christ, didn't they? And what they did is they went around and they in Paul's writings, in John's writings, in Peter's writings, you will find that they approached, whether it was the Gentiles or the Jews, they approached them with the thought that this man that was here, Jesus, is what? Is the Messiah. Is the Messiah. They took him to the Old Testament, didn't they? There was no New Testament then. They took them to all of the scriptures in the Old Testament that told of the Messiah. And then they showed how this related to this man that was on this earth, Jesus. And they showed that this was the Messiah. And this brings me now to another book by John, 1 John. And this to me is the epistle of assurance, 1 John. And I got in our notes there, I just have 1 John, which means we'll be here till about 2, because we're going to go through the whole epistle. You think I'm kidding, don't you? I am. We will go scan through the whole epistle. But that's about it. This is a letter, the first letter of John, it says, or the first epistle in some translations, that was written by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was written for the purpose of giving us assurance that we have eternal life. John says that in this epistle. Turn real quick over to, I think it's 5, yeah. 1 John 5, and down in verse 13, as he's closing up this letter, what does he say? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so what? So that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you ever ask that question, do I have eternal life, go through 1 John and see what he says in there. I find that as I read through the epistle several times during the week, and I encourage you all to do so. It's not that long, doesn't take very long at all. So I read through it several times. I found out that you'll see that John presents 5 evidences that we are children of God. One, our lifestyle, the lifestyle we're living. The other is obedience to God's commands. The other is love that we have for our brothers and our neighbors. Our desires, where are our desires at? In the Holy Spirit. Basically, 1 John covers those 5 evidences of assurance for eternal life. In regards to lifestyle, turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and let's read verses 8 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jump on down to chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Flip over to 3, verses 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who would deceive us, as I said earlier, Satan. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. How we live is a clear indication for us, a good assurance to us whether we're saved or not. Does anyone who is truly saved and has truly been born of the Spirit live the same life that they lived prior to that? They don't. They can't, because they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They may do some of the things they did before, but guess what? A true child of God will come under conviction, will be reprimanded by others, his brothers and sisters, who may see him or her doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and they will submit to that. Our lifestyle changes because our life has changed. We have a new motivation now. And we no longer walk in the darkness of this world. We walk in the light of the Lord. Because God is what? One of the things. God is light. And we walk in the light that he has given us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Back. We move forward. That's an assurance of salvation. Don't look at your sin, because we are sinful creatures that are filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh do what? Constantly war with one another. But the Spirit is going to win in the end. We know we have that hope where we're going at the end. If we have had truly a lifestyle change by the Holy Spirit. Second one is obedience. And these kind of all go together. They all go together. It's kind of hard to separate them. But look at obedience. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. We, just like I said, our lifestyle changed. Obedience goes right along with that. We want to obey God, don't we? If you want to obey God, and you're striving to obey God, and you're being convicted by his word, and you're getting things out of your life that were in them before, and confessing sin and repenting of it, you have assurance to these verses that you're saved. Because you're being obedient. You're being obedient to God's word. If you're not, then you need to question yourself. If your life hasn't changed at all, and you still run around with the same friends you did before you were saved, and you still talk the same language you talked before you were saved, and you still do the same things you did before you were saved, you're not saved. Period. You haven't been born of God. I just want to be clear here. I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking about a true change that takes place in us that motivates us to want to do these things. And we are heavily burdened if we don't. Like Kimberly said, she was having trouble during last week with her dad, and I was talking on Wednesday night, trouble with my mom, and I allowed myself to be dragged down. Instead of looking up, I was dragged down by that. But I was burdened by it. I was burdened by it. My brother told me, he says, your problem with you, he said this a couple weeks ago, is that you say you believe in the sovereignty of God, but yet you act like you don't. That is true. If I say up here I believe in the sovereignty of God, which I do, then why am I questioning everything that's going wrong in my life with my mother and my brothers and sisters? I'm taking it out of God's hands, aren't I? And it bothered me. When he said that, I don't know if he realizes how much he depressed me that day. No, I was encouraged. I was encouraged when he said that. It's what I needed to hear. Next one is love. We're going to wrap this up real quick here. Love in verse 1 of 1 John. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is... Let's see what this says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If these are not the scriptures I wanted to bring out, the aspect of love. But he goes on to say here, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And also, chapter 3, verse 10, By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Again, you see how these things are intermingling: lifestyle, desires, obedience, and love. If you hate your brother, it says here, you are not a child of God. I don't say I hated Christians before, but I didn't care for them. And I just couldn't, man, I thought they were a weird bunch. I felt uncomfortable around them. And then when the Lord opened my eyes and made me one of his children, I wanted to be around him. And I really wanted to be around him. And I enjoyed being around him. I love the brothers. And if I didn't have that love for the brethren, then again, I'd have to question my salvation. I had a brother up in Alaska. He was the oldest one in the assembly that we were in. And that assembly, by the way, were in existence, and that happened while I was there. There was no love in that assembly. This brother, who was the elder and tried to take the lead in everything, was a hateful man. And he came over my high. I got up one day, told my family, let's go, we're leaving. We walked out the door. He came over to my house, and I walked outside. I wouldn't let him in. And he started talking about everybody in that meeting, and even said about one sister how he wished she would go. She could go just straight to hell. Then, in my mind, that said, you aren't a believer. You are not a believer. And obviously that came out. No believer should ever say that about another believer, that we wish they would go straight to hell. We can't say that and call ourselves a child of God. Finally, I'm going to stop with one more thing. I'm starting to go over here. Verse 15, chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are where desires come in. This is where our desires have changed. What does it mean to love the world? It means to love the whole system of the world, to love its entertainment, to love its mindset in watching movies and all of these things. And if we find only our pleasure in the things of this world, and we're not finding pleasure in fellowshipping with one another, we're not finding pleasure in reading God's word, we're not finding pleasure in being obedient to God, but all we can do to find pleasure is in entertainment, in money, in what things that we can buy, then we don't have the love of the Father in us. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, but it means that how can we love God when we're so preoccupied with all the desires that this world has? And we're being bombarded with it every day, everywhere, aren't we? And it's a tool that the devil uses to distract us, and we need to guard against that. So how do I know? How do I know, and how can I be assured that I am saved? Well, read 1 John several times this week. Answer the questions there. But you could see that as we went through this, and there's some that I didn't cover, that through this it is love. It is love which is our motivation. Love influences our lifestyle, our desires, our obedience. And it is the love of God. It is the love of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit which assures us of our salvation. It's nothing we can do or say which will give us any true peace in our lives, but only what He can do and has said which gives us peace and assurance. Amen? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and what? Amen. Here's the truth. You start having doubts, go to the book. We're going to set up now, or